take our Bibles together, please, to Zechariah chapter 11, as we continue to go through the Word of God together. Zechariah chapter 11, and we've come to verse 7. I'll read down to verse 14, and we're again in deep water in this prophet. We'll do the best we can, by the grace of God, to find the sense of this text. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. Of course, there's something in here that everybody, as soon as I read it, you'll know what it's about. But there are other parts around it that are a little obscure. Zechariah chapter 11, the Bible says, verse 7, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock, and I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." All right, there were two verses in there that should have been familiar to you, and the rest you may be scratching your head about. The two verses, verse 12 and 13, are obviously talking about the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ by Judas. That's the prophecy. 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it amazing, people, that bring doubt upon the word of God, and yet 500 years before something happened, it was all prophesied to the very penny? I mean, that's just, only God could do something like that. But the news tonight is that we're not going to deal with verse 12 and 13. We're going to have to deal with these other verses, and they're difficult. Verse 7, the first thing I want to look at is the feeding of this flock. He says it over and over again. Verse 7, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock." Now look up at verse 4, he mentioned that again. "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." And then you can see in verse 9, something changes. And God says this, "Then said I will not feed you." So something is going on here with God Almighty feeding people like a shepherd. Now we understand with the context here, we find our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12 and 13. So something is around the subject of him. And certainly God feeds his flock and the Lord has a flock. We as God's people are his flock, as the church. That's not in view here. I'll show you why in just a minute. But you know, if God's going to feed his flock's got to be hungry for it. What we try to emphasize here at Sweet Springs Baptist Church, we want you to be fed spiritually. We want you to be fed the Word of God. There's enough things to be fed on in life. You can find that anywhere you want to, but when you come in church, you ought to have God feed your soul. But there are some people God will never feed. Now, the first thing, and we'll get that in just a second, but who is this flock? Now, in the context of Christ's day, which is the context of his betrayal in verse 12 and 13, it would be those people before the cross that were with Jesus. How many times do you remember Jesus saying something like this in Luke 12, 32? Fear not, little flock. The Lord was taking care of a little group of people there, as far, I say little, in if you just compare that to the rest of the world or even to the rest of Israel, those that Jesus was teaching and feeding were still a little flock. Those that were really following him were a small group of people even in his day when he was doing that preaching. I can't imagine the Son of God preaching and the whole world not going after him and the whole world not being interested in what he had to offer. But if Christ was in Huntsville tomorrow, there would be a host of people that wouldn't be interested. And so there were a lot of people that didn't want to feed from his, in his flock, that didn't want to be a part of his flock. So this is a Jewish flock of people, not the church, that was with Christ as he fed them before his betrayal that is prophesied in verse 12 and 13. You can remember other verses in the Bible. Matthew 15, 24, Jesus said that he was sent to the lost sheep, that's a flock, of the house of Israel. He looked upon them in Matthew 9, 36, the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd. He was looking at them as a flock. Those were those Israelites of the day. And there was something else. If you'd get Zechariah 13, would you look there? Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, because the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 26 verse 31, so we can get a context of who this flock is that's getting fed. Zechariah 13 verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who's going to be the shepherd here? Well, it's going to be Jesus, because the Bible says, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And so the prophecy there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd and the good shepherd of the sheep, John chapter 10, that gives his life for the sheep, that shepherd's going to be smitten. And when that shepherd is smitten, when Christ dies in the Gospels, the sheep, those that were his flock, are going to be scattered. They're going to run. You can even see that in the garden when they come to arrest him. What all the disciples do? They just took off running. And only one of them wandered back to the cross. So when Jesus Christ was betrayed and crucified and smitten, He was smitten of God, he was smitten of the Jews, he was smitten of the Romans, but when he was smitten, that little flock that he had, they just dispersed and were in total fear until his resurrection. Then they were still afraid as they were meeting together. But this is that little flock that followed the Lord. And the Lord was feeding them. Now, look down at verse 11. He says the same phrase about this flock. Because it's important for you to understand, God doesn't just feed everybody. He only feeds a certain kind of people. That's why he only fed the flock. He didn't feed the whole world. He fed his flock. He fed those that were following him. And one characteristic of that flock, verse 11, and it was broken in that day, and so the, what's that word? Poor of the flock. That waited upon me. He says that same thing in verse 7. He calls them, O poor of the flock. Why does he say that? Is he speaking of their financial condition? Well, I don't really think so. Remember when Jesus stood up and said in Matthew chapter 5, when he talked those great blesseds, those beatitudes, he said, blessed is the poor in spirit. And he also said there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, listen now, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, people that are rich in spirit, that's a proud man. Somebody that's poor in spirit, that's a humble man. And Jesus wasn't going to feed the rich in spirit, he was going to feed the poor in spirit. To the poor the gospel is preached. That's not a social standing. If you study the Bible, Jesus preached to all types of classes of people. But he would not preach to, he would not constantly feed someone that was too proud to swallow what he had to serve. In another place, he doesn't say the poor is got, to the poor the gospel is preached. It talks about the meek. That the gospel is going to be preached to the meek. You know why most people never get fed from God? It's because they don't get low enough to eat. You know how a sheep eats? Sheep don't eat off the trees. Sheep doesn't eat like a giraffe. Matter of fact, many times I've seen them. I've seen sheep out in the field. I've seen them down on their knees eating. They get there, and matter of fact, a sheep, when he eats that grass, a sheep will eat a whole lot lower to the ground than cattle will. I mean, you put sheep in the field and they'll just clean it out. They get so low. Now look, this is a great principle. I know we're talking about Zechariah, we're talking about Israel, but if you want God to feed your soul, you can't be a picky eater, and you got to have a certain kind of heart or you'll never get fed. Well, I just don't get fed at church. Well, you either don't listen or your heart's not tender and humble enough to open your mouth like the baby bird saying, feed me, you know. I'm telling you, he's saying he's feeding the poor of the flock. And if we'll be humble in our minds, God will feed our soul. But if we're not humble in our hearts, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He'll feed you if you'll stay low enough. That's why people that are know-it-alls, they'll never get fed anything from God. Well, I got to hurry on. I'm not getting into the text, but this is the flock that's following the Lord for his betrayal. This is the flock that's poor. Then I see something else in verse 11 about this flock that's getting fed. It said in verse 11, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock, look at this, that waited upon me. These people are getting fed because they're waiting on the Lord. They're not wanting fast food. They're willing to wait for their meal. You know how many of the people in the Gospels had to wait to really get to the end of the truths that God was saying? And if they weren't willing to wait, they never got really to the meal. In other words, if they were just around Jesus for the fringe things, they never got to the deep understanding that really fed their soul. They weren't willing to wait on it. Jesus tells his flock, his disciples, to wait so many times. And of course, we know from the scripture, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Their strength. Well, you don't have any strength if you don't eat. But you're not going to be feeding on the things of God if you don't have patience up on God to feed you. You know, it takes patience to read the Bible. Everything in the Bible is not spectacular and jumps off the page and you jump up and down and say, wow, this is a great read. Everything in the Bible is not, it takes patience to eat. If you eat something good. Now, you can get, you know, a fast food meal at McDonald's, but it's not going to be very good for you. And what moved this country in the men, the raw bone men in the fields and in the war? Well, they had some of those old time country mothers that know how to make some real food, but you had to wait on it. It wasn't made in 5 minutes, right? Look, you know, some people, if God can't feed them with a 15-minute sermonette, they're not interested. Well, you're not going to get fed that way. You go to these liberal churches that just give a little sermonette, that don't feed anybody's soul. I never forget, I hear old Brother Wood preaching. Man, he preached a couple hours, you know, and he said, he looked at his watch and he said something I'm not going to say. And he said, I can't believe I've been preaching that long. And he said, but you know why I'm preaching that long? He said, because you need it. You know, we need our souls fed, but a lot of times people aren't willing to have the patience to wait on God. The poor of the flock is waiting upon me, he says. Look at verse 11. I got something else there. That waited upon me knew, look at it, look at verse 11, knew that it was the word of the Lord. I'm talking about these people that God's feeding. Why is he feeding them? Because they know it's the word of the Lord. They believe what they're hearing is the word of God. You know, when you have doubts in your mind about what's being said, God's not going to feed you. When you approach the word of God, you've got to believe this word. It doesn't work in anybody that won't believe it. It won't feed anybody that won't take it to be the word of God. When Jesus Christ was walking the face of this earth, as the context is here in Zechariah 11, there were a lot of people that didn't get fed. Their soul wasn't fed because they didn't believe what he was speaking was the word of God. Because Moses didn't say it. Yeah, Jesus said, Moses said unto you, but I say unto you. How many times did he say that? Well, what did they think? Well, we don't care what you say. So what happened to their lives? They didn't get fed. Their soul was bankrupt because they wouldn't believe the word of Jesus was the word of God. But when all these events finish, that little flock knew that it was the word of God. After he was betrayed, after he died, after he rose from the dead. You know what those New Testament scriptures said? Then it came back to their mind what he had spoken to them, and they remembered the word of the Lord. And they believed that word. They believed when he told them before he ever went to the cross that he was going to go to the cross. And they didn't understand it. And they didn't believe it. And they didn't like it. But then later they understood. You have to, look, when you approach the Bible, if God's going to feed your soul, you have got to come, you've got to approach the Bible believing it. Not running it through the sieve of your opinion. Look. It doesn't matter what I think or what my opinions are or my background. When I look at this Bible, I take my opinion aside and I say, okay, whatever it says, I'm going to believe it. And the only way if it's contrary to me, if it's contrary to you, if it's contrary to people I love, I've got to come to the Bible and say, I believe it. And I have no preconditional thoughts. Whatever you say, God, I'm going to believe it. That's the only way you get fed. And that's why a lot of people don't get fed, because they don't know that it is the word of the Lord. Jesus was the word. So that's the feeding of the flock. Now, that was rather simplistic, but now we get to something else. How did he feed this flock? Verse 7. Well, in the middle of the verse he said, and I took unto me two staves. Staves, that's plural of staff. It's two staves. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. So he's going to use beauty and bands to feed this flock. Two staves. What in the world could that be? I was running that over in my mind, you know, and my mind did go to Psalm 23, because the Lord's my shepherd, right? And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That shepherd, he can minister to that sheep in two ways. I remember being over in Ireland, and they'd take those shillelaghs, you know, and they'd pop those sheep on the head. And a staff, it can get you out of trouble, and that rod can pop you on the head when you're in. And it takes both of those things to keep you in the flock where you ought to be. Beauty and bands. There's a part of this, there's one of these staffs that's a beautiful staff. It's a favorable staff. It's a gracious staff. And then there's another staff that's bands. It's holds things together. And both of them are strange, these names he gives, because he personifies these staffs, these two staves. He says, capital B, beauty. And capital B, bands. Those aren't words you usually capitalize in the middle of a sentence. It's almost like personification. Now, it's showing that like this is a person, or this is deity. Look down, I find one thing connected with each of these staves. Look at verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. So this staff that's called beauty, when it is broken, a covenant is going to be broken that God had with all the people. That covenant was something that was wonderful. That covenant was something that was helpful, that was needed. This staff called beauty, when it was broken, the covenant was broken. Then the bands, look at verse 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So both of these staffs, the Bible says, God's going to break both of them. He's going to cut them off. And when he cuts them off, when he breaks them, he's going to break something else. He's going to break a covenant over here with beauty, and he's going to break the brotherhood that holds together Israel, Judah and Israel. He's going to break their their bands that makes them a nation. They're going to be broken in pieces. And all of this is surrounding verse 12 and 13, which is the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ that led to Him dying for our sins. And you know what? God, when He uses that phrase in Isaiah 53 about the Lord, it says that Jesus Christ, when He went to that cross, He was smitten of God. And the Bible said He was cut off. That's what it says. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And when they betrayed the Lord, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for us, when Jesus Christ was smitten for us, when Jesus Christ was cut off for us, in that day what God did, He broke a covenant. What covenant was that? Have you read Colossians chapter 2? That old covenant, that Old Testament, you know, we don't live under an old covenant. We don't live under an Old Testament. We don't live under the law. What happened to it? Well, it was nailed to the cross. And it was put away. I don't live under the Ten Commandments. I mean, as it were, the Lord had, God just broke that and set it aside. I've got a lot more commandments in the New Testament than I do in the Old Testament. Of a higher nature, you see. And so, we're not under law, but it's interesting in Zechariah, he says He broke His covenant with all the people. That one law that used to be for all men to show that all men that were all guilty before God and show us the beauty of God's holiness and the beauty of God's heaven and the beauty that we can't reach to, that was toward all men, but now God has a different message to all people. It's not one of the law showing us that it's our sin. It's the one about the one that fulfilled the law and the one that can save us. The law could never save anybody, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. We don't present the law to all the people. We present Jesus Christ to the world. And so the covenant, this staff beauty, when it's broken, the covenant's broken with all the people. And now God's dealing with people in a different way. And the bands. He said there in verse 14 that when bands, the staff bands was broken, that the brotherhood, look at that word. You see that word in verse 14? The brotherhood between Judah and Israel, it was broken. You know, when you read Romans chapter 11 and you read this about Israel, Romans 11 says this, that Israel was broken off, that Israel was cut off from the tree so that we might be grafted in. Do you know after they betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't from 34 or 33 AD to 70 AD that Israel basically, everything about Israel politically and civilly, even their civil government, it was all broken up. When they rejected Christ, their brotherhood was broken up. For 2,000 years, Israel has not been the Israel civilly or the Israel religiously that it's ever been. Even today, I know they're a nation right now, but they're not a nation like they were in the Bible. They have a religion now, but they don't have a religion like they had in the Bible. They have no temple. They have no sacrifices. They have no priest. They have no religion. Not as Judaism is portrayed in the Bible. That was broken. It's not even being observed today in Jerusalem. They're living by rabbi writings and all that. They're not living, and they know it. They know that their religion has been broken and their brotherhood's been broken. I tell you, it's been broken another way. Have you read the New Testament where the Bible says now there's neither Jew? There's no Jew or Gentile now. You know what? There's a different brotherhood now. That brotherhood of Israel was broken. We got a whole new brotherhood. When they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed Him, and when He was broken, God broke that family of God brotherhood in the nation of Israel, and now anybody can be a part of the brotherhood. Anybody can be a part of the family. And that was rooted in the fact that they rejected the Messiah, He was broken, and when He was broken, God, when they rejected Him and smote Him, God broke their brotherhood. Beauty and bands. Now, there's some more stuff in here. Look at, grab Matthew 23. Get Matthew 23 and Luke 13. And before you turn, look, just cast your eye down there in verse 8, because this is rough. Zechariah 11, 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Every time I'd pick up a book and read something about that, the guy would say there are 40 different interpretations of these three shepherds. What are you going to say about that? I don't know. But I'm going to read some verses. Amen. When all else fails, read some verses. But the more intriguing thing to me than the three shepherds is the fact that he's going to cut them off in 1 month. In other words, get the picture. Here Jesus is feeding this little flock. He's going to be betrayed, but he's feeding this little flock. But there comes a point that God's patience runs out, and he says in verse 9, I'm not going to feed you anymore. I'm going to change gears. And these people that are your shepherds, these three shepherds, I cut them off in a month. Well, in Luke chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 34, Jesus crying over Jerusalem, Luke 13, 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Look at verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said, your house is not my house, but your house. Look at the same chapter, Luke 13, verse 6. This is he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree, that's a type of Israel, planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon, found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, I'm in Luke 13, 7, behold, these 3 years, you see that? Jesus, you know how long his ministry's been going on? 3 years with Israel. And he's been seeking fruit. You know what he finds? As a nation, now you got this little flock, got this little, these little remnant. But as a nation, there's not being many fruit born. They're not receiving him as a nation. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbered it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He said, just give me a little more time and see if it'll bear fruit. And if it bears fruit, great. And if not, then you can cut it down. You can cut it down. Matthew 23. I think that 1 month there came a time where God said, I'm tired of waiting on my people Israel to respond to my son. And I gave you 1 year, and there's still what? There still was, I gave you 3 years and you didn't respond. And it got about 6 months in after that 3 years, and Jesus Christ was crucified. And somewhere right before that, it looks like to me there was 1 month. God says, in 1 month, I'm going to take care of all of you, and I'm finished with this. I'm not going to have any more patience with you as a nation. My son's ministry is going to be over with you. Look at Matthew 23. Same verse I read just a minute ago in Luke, verse 37. But verse 38 says, behold, your house is left, Luke 23, 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now look at chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out, you see that? And departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, God's patience run out. And this is no longer, before when he went to that temple, right after, you remember when he went in that temple and it was around that triumphal entry, and he threw out those that sold doves, and he said, my house, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And now he said, your house. I'm gone. And what's left of this place is going to come crashing down. Why? Because I tried to feed you and you didn't want it. And those that were involved in your leadership, he said in our text in Zechariah 11, 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Three shepherds. I'll just give you the best thing I can give you there. Just read some scripture to you. Go to Matthew 16. Three shepherds. I find three groups of people that are, you know, a shepherd, even we use it in the context of the church. A shepherd is a leader of the flock, okay? It's supposed to be a spiritual leader of the flock. Well, these shepherds are these people that are over Israel during the days that Jesus is there feeding the poor of the flock before he's betrayed. These groups, there are three groups that are named over and over again who are supposed to be shepherding them or helping them in the things of God. And yet they are going totally opposite against the Son of God. It was not the leaders of Israel that were remotely interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the people that just the common people heard him gladly. But those that were in charge, Matthew 16:21, I'll show you. This is all I can get. If this is not what it means, I don't know what it means. Amen. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the one, elders, and two, chief priests, and three, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 3. I don't know how many references. I won't read them all. Just read a few. Matthew 26, verse 3, the Bible says this. Then assembled together. This is when they're plotting to put him to death. Matthew 26, 3. Then assembled together. Here we go. Number one, the chief priests. Number two, the scribes. Number three, the elders of the people. Under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they, consult that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So these three groups of people are plotting to put Jesus to death. The common people did not do that. The Romans did not do that. The people that were supposed to be the leaders spiritually of the nation, they are the ones that did that. The priests, the scribes, and the elders. The scribes, those are the guys that are supposed to be copying the Bible. They're supposed to be shepherding the people with the Bible. The priests are the ones that are supposed to be shepherding them into the offerings of the Lord and the sacrifice of the Lord. And the elders, those are the people that are supposed to have the authority or the influence of the aged, of the mature. And yet those three groups of people, or if I could put it that way, three shepherds, were the ones that said, we don't want beauty. We don't want bands. We don't want God's staff. We do not want God's feeding of his flock. We do not want this one. And so they plot to put him to death. And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to cut all of you off. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Lots of verses on it. Just look that up if you want to those. The scribes, the priests, the elders. Someone said, well, what about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Pharisees and the Sadducees really aren't positions. They're more like ideologies. In other words, there are groups of people that believe certain things, but that doesn't mean they have a certain position. A chief priest has got a position. A priest has a position. A scribe has a position. These elders have positions in the nation, and they're supposed to be shepherding that nation, but they're contrary to God. Matthew 27, 41. Likewise also, this is, he's on the cross. 41. Likewise also, number one, the chief priests, mocking him with the two scribes and three elders. You see that? Said he saved him, others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And God gives up this people for a time. He breaks their brotherhood. He breaks their covenant. And by the way, that covenant, you could also look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you can find that it's a Palestinian covenant where God's going to remove them from the land if they won't receive what he has for them. It's not that God will never restore Israel. Romans 11 says that he will. But they do suffer. And though that covenant where God says, I'll give you the land, he'll take that back as well. Also, you know, somebody asked me about study Bibles. Scofield's got a great thing on beauty and bands. If you want to read that, it's right there. As a study note under Zechariah chapter 11. But I want to go back because I got one more verse that I really need to deal with. That's, or two verses if I can. Verse 8. So God, because they don't want the one that's feeding, God is going to cut them off because they've rejected the one he sent to feed them. But I want you to look at verse 8. He says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Now watch this now. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now I want you to look at that. God says, you know what it is to loathe something? To loathe it, it's almost like disgust over something that's put on your plate that turns your stomach. Somebody got onto me for the illustrations I use. But in the Philippines, the best word I could use for loathe, they'd come around and ring these little bells in the morning time, and they'd be pushing these carts, and it wasn't ice cream. It was these, this balut. It was an egg, a duck egg. Yeah, but in that duck egg, it was like, I forget how many days it was. 30 days? I don't know how many days. But when they cracked that thing, there were feathers and eyeballs, and I mean, it was the grossest thing you ever saw in your life. And the disgusting thing was, those little kids would get out there, and they'd crack the top of that shell and take that off, and you'd see this, and there would be all this brown matter in there, this brown liquid, and they would start drinking, and you talk about this, it'd turn your stomach. And when you bought into that thing, I didn't eat it. I told them, I said, you know, the Bible says, don't eat with the blood, and there's got to be blood in that thing somewhere, so I'm not going to eat that. But if you ever bit into it, it would pop in your mouth. It is disgusting. Anyway, that's what it means to loathe something. Now look. Why am I bringing this up? You know how much they abhorred Jesus Christ? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they abhorred Jesus Christ. They couldn't stand him. You know why? Because they were just interested in their life. They were interested in their authority. They were interested in their prominence. They were interested in the people looking to them and not looking to someone else. They were interested in their job. They were interested in the money that came into the temple. They weren't interested in the truth at all. And so when Jesus stepped out, they abhorred him, because you know why? He was so different than they were. Jesus wasn't out after money. Jesus didn't care about anybody's silver, gold, or reputation. All he was doing was feeding people the truth. And they felt so, the contrast was so stark. They despised Jesus. They abhorred him. And God the Father said this: you abhorred him, you abhor me, I loathe you. In other words, feeling is mutual. Now look, I say that to put in context in our Christianity. We have got to get over this mentality of that Christians are supposed to cozy up and be warm little fuzzballs with people and philosophies that abhor God. That's not Christian. God says, I loathe you. You abhor my son, I loathe you. It is not Christian. Look, good illustration. On Sunday, they're resurrecting this piece of blasphemous material that was in my day as a young man, Jesus Christ Superstar. They're showing it on Sunday. That is blasphemy. I don't care if it's the top singers that people like. He's got such a beautiful voice. That's wicked as hell. Amen. And I loathe that. You know why? Because it's about Jesus Christ in a blasphemous way. That stuff with the Da Vinci Code. You ought to loathe that. Anybody that would put a question mark at the purity and holiness of Christ. You ought to loathe that. Well, I just want to be a Christian. Well, then loathe that. I want them to be saved. I'll give them the gospel, but I'm going to loathe that. And you've got to understand the difference. We ought to, look. Every time something about evolution pops up, they talk about it, you know, 400 billion years ago. It's like that balut in that egg that makes me want to throw up. I loathe it. It's disgusting to me. Whenever somebody, they start talking about, the homosexual agenda and all that stuff, I get disgusted. I loathe it. Amen. And you, and somebody said, well, you're not being very Christian. No, I want them saved. I'll give them the gospel. Amen. But I loathe that. You have to see the distinction. I'll bend over backwards to sacrifice to try to show them the truth. I'll do that as a Christian. But I loathe anything that abhors God. You understand that? That is godly. And you, did God so love the world he gave his only begotten son? But the same God says, I loathe you. You can show someone the love of the gospel and the love of the truth and still loathe. And some people have never got that. They can't put that together. Maybe they have a family member that's gone so far off the deep end that they abhor God. You can show that person love and still loathe the abhorrence that they're having to the God of your Bible. The way people treat this book, I loathe it when they pervert the Word of God. God says, you abhor me, I loathe you. And we live in a day where Christianity is supposed to be accepting of everything. And that's not the God of the Bible. If that was, Jesus would have never went in the temple and whipped anybody. And he certainly would never throw anybody in hell. And he doesn't just throw their sins into hell, he throws them into hell. And he's the most loving person that was ever born on the face of the earth. He says, you abhor me, I loathe you. Wow. So let's quit having the warm thoughts for those who are abhorring God. Yeah, give them the gospel. That's quite a different thing. And watch what God says he does in return. Because they abhorred God and they abhorred Christ and they sold him into this betrayal and then crucified him. The Bible says in verse 9, then said I will not feed you. I'm not going to feed you anymore. You abhor me, I'm not going to feed you. You're going to reject me, I'm not going to feed you anymore. That's this. God, light, when God gives you light and God gives you light, if you ever turn your stomach over what God's feeding you, then he's just going to quit feeding you. He's going to stop the meal. And what happens when God stops the meal? Look at verse 9. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. When you quit eating, you die. Right? It almost reminds me of Revelation 22 over there where God says, him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Him that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, I've been over backwards. I've sent you my son. I've shown you grace. I've given you the truth. I've given you the gospel. I've been so patient and long suffering, but now you have finally come to the end of my patience and I'm just going to let you die. Wow. If that's the life you want, I'll let you have it and you'll die in it. Not getting anything from me. There is a limit to God's patience. And for 2,000 years, the nation of Israel has incurred nothing but judgment and death and persecution and horror. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. The Lord says, I'll let you die. And that is to be cut off, verse 9, let it be cut off. It goes to Romans 11. He cut those branches off, those natural branches. But the Bible says there was something left after all those people died and after all that was cut off. He says in verse 9, and let the rest. Somebody's going to keep eating. I'm not going to feed you shepherds anymore. I loathe you because you abhor me and you didn't want the one that was feeding you. I'm going to break your staves. I'm going to break your covenant. I'm going to break your brotherhood. And I'm going to let you die and I'm going to cut you off. But the rest, he says, are going to eat. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. Now, it didn't say each other. It said of another. In other words, when I get through and all you people are dead and all you people are cut off, I'm going to have some over here, a different group, the rest. I'm going to have a group left. And they're going to eat the flesh of another. Boy, I don't know. I tell you what, that really threw me for a loop. Flesh of another. Eat the flesh of another. And I guess, I mean, Jesus said in John 6, he that eateth my flesh. I wonder if anybody, when he said that, thought about the book of Zechariah. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And boy, when he said that, how shall this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? But what had Jesus been doing in John 6? He'd been feeding people. He'd been feeding them. And what did he say? I'm the bread of heaven. I'm here to feed your soul. But they don't want that bread. They don't want that feeding of their soul. And so he just took it up to another level. And he said, okay, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're out. And they said, well, I guess we're out. And that chapter 6, from that time forth, even many of his disciples walked no more with him. We can't take those sayings. My flesh is meat and drink. Indeed, my blood is drink. Well, he said on down the text, he said, the words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit. They're life. The flesh, the physical flesh profiteth nothing. I'm not telling you guys to gnaw on my arms and my legs. But if you don't take me, if you don't receive me, your soul's going to die. I'm the spiritual life. I'm the spiritual food. My blood's going to be shed for you. If you don't want my blood, if you don't want my body to be broken for you, if you don't want me, well, you're going to die and you're going to be cut off and your soul's not going to be fed. And that's the best thing I can get out of Zechariah 11. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.